Last quarter, our Bible class in the auditorium was focused on the church. We engaged in somewhat of an extensive study about the term itself and what it meant, about the various usages of the word in the New Testament. We talked about its organization or oversight. We spent 3 months studying about the church. Is it worth it? Is it important? When we talk about things like the church in the universal sense or the church in the district sense, is it important to understand the difference? When we talk about the church being comprised of people, not churches, is that worth our time? In our short study tonight, I want to demonstrate by using the church, and it's applicable to other topics as well, that our current views, which may seem harmless, may seem of no consequence, when we began to depart from the pattern of the New Testament in our thinking, it can lead further and further away from the truth and impact what happens in years to come, not only amongst ourselves, but possibly amongst our children and grandchildren and brethren in times to come. So bear with me as we begin our study. Let's look together. We talked about, if you were here in this study, what is the church? One of the points we tried to establish in our study, and I want to simply revisit that for just a moment, is that the word church occurs about 115 times in the Bible. That is the word that's translated church, not always translated church. But when that word is used in the New Testament, when they used that word in the first century, it referred to a group of people. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18, Jesus Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The rock was the confession Peter made, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was verse 16. You move over to the book of Acts, which is a sequel to the Gospels, and you find the apostles preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 36, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And so in verse 37, they ask, "What shall we do? What do we need to do?" They are convinced of the truth of Peter's confession in Matthew 16, and of Peter's sermon here on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. And Peter tells them in verse 38 that they need to repent. These people need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 41 says, "Those that received his word," that is the word about Jesus Christ, who he was, what they needed to do, they were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. Those 3,000 people, you put them in a group, and you were to give it a name. What they would have used is the church. In verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number, this version says. Some versions say adding to the church. It's merely a manuscript difference, not consequential. That's what was happening. That's what that group was, a group of people who came to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and were willing to be committed to him as their Lord and King and trust in him for their salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul uses an analogy to talk about the church, the analogy of the human body. He says, "As the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the one body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So here's the analogy. The church is like the body, the human body, which has members. Eye, foot, hand. What are the members? Christians. People. You see that clearly in verse 13. We were baptized. Who was baptized? People. Into the body. Became part of this group called the church and likened unto the body. If there's any question, look at verse 27. You are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now that's the church in one sense. That is, that's the church in the sense that it comprises all the saved in Christ Jesus. We use the term the church universal. Clearly comprised of people. Now if you go back to the first chapter of this letter, he uses our word again. Here he writes to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. So here's our word. And once again, it's comprised of people, saints, sanctified people. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Is it important? Well, stay tuned as we continue our study. That we understand church is talking about a brotherhood, not a churchhood. It's not a collective, the church of our Lord is not a collection of churches, but a collection of people. So what? Okay. You notice I have on the chart Campbell. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Alexander Campbell. Some of you may have been called Campbellites. Alexander Campbell was a brilliant man, a very, very capable writer. And I presume a very, very capable speaker, very influential man. Alexander Campbell lived in the 1800s. Alexander Campbell read in the Bible that there were districts of churches. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, for example. Verse 1. The churches of Galatia. So here's a district, Galatia. And in that district, there are churches. Down in verse 19, the churches of Asia, another district or area. The churches of Asia. In Galatians, in chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, verse 22, the churches of Judea. You could also put verse 2, the churches of Galatia, but we had that in 1 Corinthians 16. And then the verse that we used in our Bible class, Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And that's if you use the New American Standard Version. The King James and the New King James will have the word church plural. Again, it's a manuscript difference. It's not consequential. All we're wanting to see is that here's the word church used to refer to congregations are groups of people in a district. So could you talk about the church of Judea or the church of Galatia comprised of the churches in Galatia? Could you talk about the church of Asia comprised of the churches in Asia? It's never used that way in the Bible. The word church never groups churches, collects them, and uses the word church in reference to it. Mr. Campbell talked about the churches of these districts, and he was right, there is such a thing. And he talked about these churches in a district needing to cooperate. And sometimes our departures, our views, we take a small step and then we take another small step. And pretty soon, we've taken a giant step. So some of these are small steps that are seem like of no consequence. You got the district churches, that's correct. And he said in order to get the work done of preaching the gospel, these churches need to cooperate. Do you believe in the cooperation of churches? Some of us in this audience, of course I was just a boy, so there's some of those, you that were older than me. But some in this audience may remember back in the 1950s and 60s and 70s. Brethren who opposed what's now called the sponsoring church arrangement were accused of being anti-cooperation. Debates were held. The idea was that you're against churches cooperating. That's not so. I'm not opposed to churches cooperating. It's how they cooperate. That's the issue. So you have these churches that you read about in Galatia, Judea, various places. Here's a question. You can read your Bible from the book of Acts, where you first start reading about churches, to the last book in your New Testament. Will you ever find these churches in a district cooperating by having an assembly where they all meet together for worship and work? Where all the churches in Judea say, we're going to meet at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We're going to have a big assembly and singing and prayer. And you ever read that? You do read about the church of Jerusalem. There was a meeting there. Your Bible says the Council of Jerusalem. That's not in the text. That meeting was for the church of Jerusalem. Paul went to it because the Holy Spirit told him to go. But this was not an assembly of churches for work and worship. You ever read about churches cooperating by having some kind of common oversight? Common mean belonging to all equally. So you got these various churches, for example, in Galatia. And so they want to do a work. But who's going to decide how the work's done and where the money's spent and what people are going to be involved? Well, say, Church A in Galatia says, we'll do it. Church B says, why do y'all get to do it? Church C says, well, I think we can do it better. I tell you what we'll do. We'll appoint a group of men, maybe some from A, B, and C, maybe some preachers. And we'll let them oversee our common work, and they'll be our common oversight. You ever read about that kind of cooperation? That would be cooperation. Did you ever read about that? You don't. Say, there's no verses in the last part of the chart. No, because you're not going to find any. There are none. You never find them working through a common fund. You say you got these churches in Judea. I don't know how many there were. Let's say there's five. Just think if they all contributed to one big pot, one big fund, how much work they could do. You ever read about that? Well, you don't. Or selecting delegates to represent them in a common but separate organization for mission work. You say, what do you mean by separate organization? Can't agree on church A, B, and C, so I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll get some respected preachers. And the churches, respecting those men, we'll set them up as a board. And churches that want to can cooperate by sending them money, and those men will decide where the money's spent, who will be supported, how long they'll be supported, what country they'll go to. You ever read about that in the New Testament? No, you don't. Does that mean you're anti-cooperation? It does not. I'm just anti what I don't read about in the New Testament. What there's no authority for. Okay. We're back to this district of churches. Was there ever a district church or any other organization or collective that united these churches for cooperation under a common oversight and through a common fund? There are some verses that are key. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. There's a reason you don't read about that in the New Testament, because there are some limitations placed on the oversight of those given that responsibility in a local congregation. Two of the most important verses are the first two that we have on the chart. Acts 20, 28, 1 Peter 5, 2. You know from verse 17 that Paul is talking to the elders of a particular church, the church at Ephesus. They've come to meet with him on his third journey. They meet him at Miletus. And he tells them in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What flock? There's one in Corinth. How about that one? One in Philippi. How about that one? No, the flock among which. The one they had fellowship with. The one they were a part of. The local congregation where they were bishops. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 2, very similar. This time, Peter's not just writing to the elders of one church, but to elders generally, possibly elders in various churches in these districts that he writes about in the first part of his letter. And he says to these elders, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Which one? Is it the one flock that Jesus is the shepherd of? Are they to shepherd the whole church comprised of all saved people? No. Which one among you? So the oversight, that's what elders are, a common oversight. People want to work together. There's a common oversight. That's elders. So where do we get this idea of common business? Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, here's a congregation of those who believe. And it says, not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Is that communism? No, it is not. People didn't have to sell their lands. Peter clearly indicates in chapter 5 to Ananias and Sapphira, while before you sold it, it belonged to you and it was under your control. The Bible doesn't teach. It's not teaching here what we know as political or social communism. But they would sell their land and they'd bring the proceeds, and this money that was theirs, they'd put into a fund. Now whose money is it? Now it's not Levi's money, and it's not Rod's money, and it's not Jeff's money. It's ours. It's common. It belongs to everybody. That's what common means. Okay, how are we going to spend it? What needy is going to get support? This may refer to needy saints. It may refer to partly to the support of these apostles who were daily teaching in the temple. How's it going to be decided? Look down at verse 35. They would lay them at the apostles' feet. You know that doesn't mean they just came and threw it down on their toes. They put it under their jurisdiction. And all the people who had a share in that fund agreed that these men will oversee how that fund is spent. So they are the common oversight as these people work together. And so this was in a church, the church at Jerusalem. Now look at Acts 11:30. Acts chapter 11, verse 30. This is on the occasion of a famine that arose, and some brethren in Antioch decided to help their brethren down in Judea. And so they sent money by the hands of Barnabas and Saul to help their brethren down in Judea. And in verse 30 it says, they sent it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Which elders? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22, Galatians 1:22, he said, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. And that precedes Acts 11. So in time. And so there were churches in Judea. And so the money was sent to the elders. Which one? How about sending it to the elders of the church in Jerusalem and let them distribute it to the Christians in these other churches in Judea? Do you know there's brethren that contend for that? They do. Because Paul and Barnabas returned from Jerusalem. Chapter 12. What's wrong with that? Remember those two verses? If the elders in the church in Jerusalem decided who in the churches in Judea received funds and how it would be distributed, are they overseeing the flock among them or among somebody else? The elders in the church in Jerusalem could take care of distributing whatever funds they receive for the people among them. And these other churches in Judea would do the same. There was no sponsoring eldership. There was no centralized oversight. There just wasn't any that you read about in the New Testament. Now, I don't know if the brethren in Antioch sent this fund as individuals or if they made a collection. The record not clear enough to tell us. But if they did it as a church in Antioch, this would clearly be cooperation between churches. But not cooperation of the kind that would tie those churches together under some centralized oversight and through some centralized fund. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. First Corinthians 16 is a piece of a larger puzzle. The collection we read about in Acts 11 was early. Maybe around 44, 45 A.D. About 57 A.D., somewhere in there. There's another collection, different. We've been talking about chronology in the book of Acts when we study Acts. This is where those kind of things help. This is later. And this later collection was made up not by the church in Antioch that you read about in Acts 11, but by churches from three districts, if you want to put it that way. One is Macedonia, one is Galatia, and then one is Corinth. And you'll read about it in the book of Romans, chapter 15. You'll read about it here. You'll read about it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You'll have just short allusion in Acts 24. Okay, now what he says here in verse 3, when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So here are these churches in districts. You'll note verse 1, as I directed the churches in Galatia. These churches were cooperating to relieve needy brethren in Jerusalem. Don't accuse me, and I trust you, of being anti-cooperation. But note, Paul says, you choose who carries your funds. You're autonomous. You're self-governing. You decide who your messenger will be. And so the churches in Galatia could choose their messenger. That church could choose that one, and that church could choose that one, and the church in Macedonia could choose theirs to take their funds and carry them to Jerusalem. There was no centralized government to choose the messengers. And Paul bends over backwards to leave that in their court. So here are churches in districts cooperating, but not cooperating through a centralized oversight or fund. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You need to be familiar with this passage, I guess. I guarantee you, if you were discussing this back in the time period I was talking about in the 50s and 60s, you better be, because this verse was brought up in support of churches working together through a common agent or common fund or common oversight. 2 Corinthians 8:19. Paul talked about, and this is talking about that same collection of 1 Corinthians 16. He said, "We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel is spread through all the churches, and not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches." Here's a man who's been appointed by the churches in several districts as an agent. There's not enough data in this verse to indicate whether, if this is all you had about that, to indicate whether the church in Achaia, Corinth, and the churches in Galatia, and the church in Macedonia got together somehow and under a common oversight picked an agent. There's nothing about that in the verse, nothing either way. It just says somebody was selected by the churches. Another possibility is that a well-known man of great trust was known by all the churches. And so the church in Corinth picked that man, and the churches in Macedonia picked that man, and the churches in Galatia picked that man. Now the two options. Is there any way to decide? How about Acts 20:28, 1 Peter 5:2? Would that decide that each church is self-governing and elders are only to oversee the flock of God among them? We have that on the chart again, you see. And so this verse may be brought up, but it does not justify. There's nothing in here to support something different from what we read very clearly in Acts 20:28 and 1 Peter 5:2. Now, what is the rule of interpretation? You reason from the clear to the unclear. It's clear that oversight is limited in the two verses we talked about. This verse would allow two different ideas, but we have some clear passages that decide for us. Here's another verse that was used in articles and debates to try to justify churches cooperating through a common fund, one shared in common by all the churches. Romans chapter 15. Now, you remember I said earlier about this collection of 57, approximately 57, 58 AD, that Romans 15 is one of the places you read about it. So we've read from 1 Corinthians 16, we've read from 2 Corinthians 8, and now we're in Romans 15. But they're all talking about the same time, the same collection that's being made up. And a thorough study of Acts 13 through 28 will help with that. But here we are in Romans 15, and he says in verse 26, well, let me start in 25, I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. You read about that in 1 Corinthians 16, it's for the needy Christians in Jerusalem. I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, Achaia is where Corinth was, have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints. A contribution. And so as somebody says, see, there's a contribution. He didn't say contributions. It's a contribution. I have here some other translations of this particular phrase on the chart. H.A.W. Myers, an old German commentator, much about him that's wrong. But he's real good oftentimes on text and words. Just interesting how he translates this. To bring about a participation. You'll note I have on the chart, beside the word contribution, that word that starts with a K, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. The reason I put that on there, that is basically the word fellowship. That's the basic meaning of it. A secondary meaning is contribution. A contribution results from fellowship. When brethren sharing together, they make a fund or a contribution. But the basic idea is sharing together. And these other translations bring that out. Linsky has no interest in our discussions about sponsoring church arrangement whatsoever. He's a Lutheran commentator. But in discussing this verse, here's how he translates it: to exercise a fellowship. The New Revised Standard Version says they wanted to share their resources. And the English Standard Version says to make some contribution. To read in this little phrase, a contribution, a common collection between churches, that is a collection that belonged to all, overseen by centralized oversight, is to read more into it than that's there. He's just saying these various places wanted to have fellowship in helping needy Christians. So, same benevolent effort they're all involved in, but no indication of cooperation under an oversight common to all and to the churches in the districts. How can I be sure? Oh, did I mention Acts 20 and 28, 1 Peter 5 and 2? They still read the same, and they still limit the oversight of bishops. Okay, back to Mr. Campbell. Brilliant man. Very, very capable writer. Here's something from his pen. We've tried in our class on the church to make our thoughts and our language more precise. You can go in church buildings, churches of Christ, pick up tracts about the church and the church universal, the church local, its verses on both are just thrown together. And it's confusing. It's fuzzy. Can be misleading. Well, I put out here on this particular quote, fuzzy. See if you think it's fuzzy as to what he means when he uses the word church throughout this article. These churches of Christ knew nothing of the hobbies of modern times. They neither transformed themselves into any other kind of association, nor did they fracture and sever themselves into diverse society. They viewed the church of Jesus Christ. Now, what does he mean this time? The church local or the church universal? I'm not sure. As the scheme of heaven. They dared not transfer to a missionary society. Remember that other organization we talked about? Made up of preachers or whoever. Could make it up of elders. They wouldn't be functioning as elders. But nevertheless, he said, they dared not transfer to a missionary society a cent or a prayer, lest in so doing they should rob the church of its glory. Is that the church local? Is that the church universal? What does he mean? If you know, you tell me later. In their church capacity alone, they moved. I think that's probably talking about the local churches. The church, they considered the pillar and ground of the truth. Is that the church local or the church universal? I don't know which he means. They considered if they did all they could in this capacity, they had nothing left for any other object of a religious nature. Unquote. Well, so what? Maybe it's a little fuzzy. We're not clear. Okay. 1831. That was 1823. Remember, we're talking about how views can impact history. 1831. Another quote from Mr. Campbell. A church can do what an individual disciple cannot. And so can a district of churches. Remember us talking about that? So you start out with some verses that actually deal with the scriptural concept, district of churches. There is such a thing. A district of churches can do what a single congregation cannot. Folks, listen to me. This is leading to dangerous reasoning. It's reasoning from consequences if we're not careful. Do you know why the instrument was introduced into churches partially? Because the singing was so poor. And so instrumental music will help the singing. And so what we can't get people to do, sing like they ought to, instruments of music can help accomplish that. All that is human reasoning. That's not book, chapter, and verse. That's not Bible authority. And so a church can do what an individual can't do. A district of churches can do what a single congregation cannot. If we cannot show that in the, this is an important quote, we cannot show that in the apostolic churches such cooperation existed. Did you catch that? And that it was part of the means adopted by the authority of the Lord for the furtherance of the gospel. This quote seems to have something missing, so I don't know where I got it. The fellow missed some words, but you get the gist of it. What a single congregation cannot do, a district of churches can. And he's talking about collectively forming a fund, an organization of these churches. You'll see that in a moment. So although you cannot show that kind of cooperation existed in the New Testament at this point in his writing, you'll see him advocating that very kind of cooperation a little bit later. In 1835, he writes, "The kingdom of Jesus Christ consists of numerous communities." In other words, churches. Is that true? Does the kingdom of Christ consist of churches? First of all, is the word kingdom a collective noun? Even if you want to make the word kingdom and church synonymous, which they're not, is the church comprised of churches? That's essentially what he's saying. Remember, he's talking about this in class. He said, why are we working on this? Here it is. We're not interested in Mr. Campbell. He's dead and gone. We can't change anything about that. What we're trying to show is how present views can impact future. He said, every individual disciple is a particular member of that body or congregation with which he's united in Christian communion, and the whole of that community to which he belongs is but a member of that great body which is figuratively called the body of Christ. You following that? We read in 1 Corinthians 12, the church likened unto a body. What were the members? People. If you're talking to a denominational friend, and you say, you know, this idea of denominationalism is just not good with all these different religions. You know one of the verses they may use? John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. I guarantee you that's used. Christ is the vine, the Baptist church is a branch, the Methodist church is a branch, the Church of Christ is a branch. But we're all connected to the vine, Jesus. Go back and read John 15. I'm talking about churches. I'm talking about people. In that particular case, the apostles. And so we point that out when we study with people. It says, a man, if a man does not abide in me. The same thing is true here. The church is not the body. Analogy never, ever is used in the New Testament to comprise churches. He is the head of the whole body or Christian congregation, not merely or especially of one community, but of all the separate communities as constituting one kingdom. Now, remember we talked about little steps. So, okay, first we've got this analogy, body, and we're going to make the members of the body the churches. Okay, in a body, so we swallow that one. In a body, members have a relationship to one another, do they not? Didn't Paul teach that very thing? The eye can't say, I'm the eye, I'm not part of the body. Didn't he say the members have the same care one for another? 1 Corinthians 12, he did, didn't he? So here are all these churches. Here's a member, here's a member, here's a member, here's a member. Shouldn't they, since they have a common relationship, don't they have some duties to one another? Does the hand not have a duty as it relates to the mouth? Does the foot not have a duty as it relates to the leg? So we're following this little trail. And so churches are related as members of the body. Duties grow out of relationships. So we've got to find a way, we've got to devise a way for the members of the body, that is the churches, to cooperate. Question is, where's the scripture? Where are these concepts found in scripture? Now we move to 1849. In his publication called The Millennial Harbinger, he called for a more efficient organization of our churches. In October of 1949, in Cincinnati, Ohio, the American Christian Missionary Society was born. It was a means that men devised for churches to cooperate under a centralized oversight. A group of preachers, and then the churches could decide whether they wanted to send or not. When they sent, that money belonged to the society, and the preachers decided how the money was spent. Mr. Campbell was opposed by capable men of his day, calling for book, chapter, and verse to support these concepts. Even Mr. Campbell had opposed some of them in the past. The opposition was disregarded. You know, that's one way to deal with opposition. When you're wrong, just ignore the opposition. The result was division. The floodgates were open for digression. Yeah, remember that little quote we read a while ago? We can't show this kind of thing in the New Testament, but, well, what about instrumental music then? Why not instrumental music? And why not a lot of other things? And so a denomination was born called the Disciples of Christ or the Christian Church. Did it happen overnight? Somebody said, I'm tired of the Bible and just going by the Bible. We're going to start a denomination tomorrow. No, didn't happen that way. Back over here with some concepts that were not clear. And then one step led to another, one step led to another. Now we have in 1849, American Christian Missionary Society and this denomination. We're studying views of the church affecting history. So, in the first half of the last century, 1900, say to 1950, brethren said, Missionary Society is wrong. You can't read about an organization of preachers that churches sent their money to. But I'll tell you what you can read about. You can read about elders. And so we'll take a group of elders in Abilene, Texas, and we'll let them receive money from 1,500 churches and preach the gospel all over the world. What a church can't do, a district of churches can do. Doesn't that sound good? Aren't we all related as members of the body? And so the sponsoring church came to existence. It will sponsor the work. Those elders, by the admission of their own writers, are not overseeing the local church when they oversee that work. You can call them elders all you want to. They're a board of directors. It's an unauthorized centralization of authority. And so what happened? Division. It was debated and debated, 40s, 50s, 60s. Churches divided. Now you see churches of Christ we have no association with. They think we're anti-everything, too strict, legalist, they may call us. Many of those churches now, I say many, I know some at least, will not even contend that you have to be baptized to be saved. Some have instrumental music. Once you open the floodgates, where's the stopping point? So here we are today in 2012. And these crazy elders devote 3 months to the study of the church and how the word is used and how it's organized or governed. Why? What will our views today about the church, what impact will that have on the future? 10 years from now, what will this church be? These people in this audience, some married, some not, in years to come, they may have influential places in churches. What will those churches do? What will they be? It may well be that the views of the church that are instilled in their hearts today will answer those questions in the future. So we're back to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul, nearing death, writes to a young preacher named Timothy. Paul has been preaching, not certain about it, probably over 30 years. He tells Timothy in his last letter, retain the standard, hold the pattern, depending on how your version reads. Retain the standard, hold the pattern of sound word which you've heard from me. And that would include Acts 20, 28. And certainly as Peter was also an apostle, it would include 1 Peter 5 and 2. Hold the pattern. It would be applied to the church and what it is and how it's governed and how it works and how it's entered. And that's why today, when we talk about group of saved people, how do you become a part of the group? We go back to the pattern. It may not be popular, it may not be taught worldwide, and you may seem to be a narrow-minded bigot for teaching it, but the pattern still says, when people said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what the pattern says. And that's what we teach. Don't be ashamed. Hold the pattern.